Now, Louise can't be here tonight, so she asked me. She's first on deck to talk about the different Catholic practices. And the way the night's going to go is we're just going to do a little show and tell. There's six different stations here. We're going to finish our discussions by quarter to nine, so that the last thing we do is we're going to go down to the Adoration Chapel, and we are going to just sit and pray quietly for 15 minutes. In other words, to give you a taste of what it is to sit in front of the Adoration Chapel, in front of Jesus in the tabernacle. And that's why this is the last station we're going to talk about. That's a monstrance. That's where Jesus is in that monstrance. Not today, but this is where he would be when we're in adoration. So, Louise wanted to talk about prayer corners. And this is something we encourage you to set up as soon as you get rolling in the RCIA, as soon as you can. Because if you don't carve out a space in your life and carve out a time in your life to pray, it typically doesn't happen. We encourage you to create a space in your home or your workplace to experience the presence of God and aid, and this will definitely aid your prayer life. Okay? So, this is my house. This is my prayer corner. So what Louise did is asked all of us catechists to contribute to something. So this is my house and my prayer corner. And in the prayer corner, you'll see a couple of things. You'll see a crucifix. You'll see some candles. And over here, I got an array of Bible things. I sit here and I actually have another little Bible over here. Here I got my rosaries draped on the candle and draped and hanging into the vase. So everything's kind of, I can sit there and I can reach everything. I've got a beautiful picture of Mary, and this is the one that was taken in Medjugorje. My sister brought that back for me. And here, too, you'll see some of the books that Meg was talking about, some Bible commentaries. And these are my journals where sometimes in prayer you just chew on a verse, and then you write whatever you're thinking about. This is my prayer corner. It's not a great picture, but basically it's one of these, a treasure chest, because that's one of my favorite images of the Catholic Church, is that it's a treasure chest that I want to dive into. And in my place, I've got the old palms from last year and filled with some flowers. And these are palms that Louise has made for you from her palms from last year. And they're in the form of a cross. So these are blessed. And she has plenty of them here, certainly for all the inquirers, and then some. I stopped counting after I got to 35 or so. So after the break or during the break, come up and take one of these beautiful things that Louise has prepared for you. Then here's Louise's prayer corner. So this is in her place, just a nice little chair. This is in the corner of her bedroom. And she, too, has a Bible and a concordance and a bookshelf full of reading material. And up here she's got she's from Australia. I don't know if you noticed her accent.
Yeah.
Australia's first saint is above her chair. And that's Saint
MacKillop.
So that's hung above her chair, and she says it's Australia's first saint. And was baptized in Louise's hometown. So that's kind of cool for her. And she started the Order of the Sisters of St. Joseph in the farming district where her father grew up. So there's a real connection. And so that business about connecting with a particular saint is really important. And God knows we have a lot of saints. So root around in the treasure chest of the church and find one or more that you would like to get to know. And this, as she said, because this is Australia, this is a reminder of the universality of our church. This is her prayer corner. A bunch of candles. A lot of these candles are ones that are made with the wax from the Easter candle. We catechists get together every year and we make these, we use up the Easter candle wax because that is, again, a blessed wax. So we use it up. Rosary beads and a rosary book. The blessed palms are here, and crosses and an icon of Mary. And notice, too, she says her favorite picture of Mary, from Advent, it's the same one that I have. And this wasn't planned. We just happen to have the same one. Louise's corner, more crosses and a crucifix. This one is made from the Holy Land. Those are the people who were just here in the parish 2 weeks ago. And this is the beautiful work from the Holy Land, and materials bedded in it like that. That's a little bit of soil from the Holy Land. Meg's prayer corner. This is in her bedroom. Blessed icons.
Icons are considered like an image into heaven, like a window into heaven.
Nice.
And they're
window into heaven.
They're not painted.
Right.
Because certain prayers are said during the process of creation.
Yeah.
And we got those at the Bazillion Fathers Museum in Mundare.
Yeah. Okay. And there's a miraculous medal hanging.
No, those aren't miraculous medals. Oh. Those are my saints. I chose two saints to be my patrons.
Oh, these ones.
No,
what?
The medals.
Oh, the medals.
The medals are saints. They're my patron saints.
Oh, okay.
Margaret of Cortona and Margaret of Scotland.
Right on.
Those are my two pictures.
All right. So pictures of patron saints, they're friends of God, they're role models.
The little paper book is my book of intentions. There's
okay.
A prayer card, so I'm going to bring a little candle. And,
right.
And there's a little Margaret of Cortona thing in that stand there. Just
that one, yeah. That one there, yeah. So just a focal point. So in other words, it's a focal point that draws your attention and reminds you to pray. I like this one. This is Brian's workspace. This is very cool. Very cool. Brian's a lawyer, so think about that. This is a statement. Right? So, corner office, pillar of blessed icons. Did you get these from Mundare as well?
Two of them are.
Yeah, that one probably, right. Eh? Yeah, yeah.
Mary and...
Yeah. So this is a Catholic witness to staff and clients, and gives you certain talking points, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And it's a reminder of our Lord in the workday. And that's important, too. I was in the military. I had that beautiful picture of Mary. She was beside my computer at work.
Those are my two monitors. Right.
Yeah, all right there, yeah.
So I sit facing there, and I come in the morning, and I have a few moments as I'm starting my day.
Nice.
Say a few prayers, and, when the day gets tough, you just look up.
Amen, yeah. Okay, so now think about creating your own space and let it grow. Okay, so now I'm on to my topic is Mass intention. And specifically what that is that's the offering of a Mass. And you've heard us say a number of times that the Mass is our highest form of prayer. So the best thing that you can give somebody, either somebody... Most often it is given to somebody who is deceased, for the repose of the soul of someone. But you also give it for a birthday, or for something joyful, the birth of a baby, whatever, a gift, a prayer of thanks, or just somebody's having a struggle, a tough time, or they're going to have an operation. Offer them a Mass. And in doing so, and every parish has the administration of offering a Mass a little bit differently, but regardless, wherever you go, figure it out and use it and offer the Masses. Now, why do we do that? Well, here's a quote from Pope Leo XIII. The Mass, what we're doing when we're offering a Mass, is we're calling upon the intercession of the saints. We want the saints, the communion of saints, to join us in prayer for that reposed soul or that sick person or that birthday gal. So here's a quote. It goes, this is a paraphrase of the quote. The grace of mutual love among the living, strengthened and increased by the sacrament of the Eucharist at the Mass, flows especially by virtue of the sacrifice of the Mass to all who belong to the communion of saints. Who's in the communion of saints? Well, those in heaven, for sure, those in purgatory, and us, those of us still making their way here on earth. And that's the church militant. We're still marching away, trying to get our way into heaven. So how you offer a Mass card here at St. Thomas More? Well, here I've got two examples of a Mass card. In fact, they're not just examples. These are Masses that I've offered. The first one is I've offered for all of you, the RCIA 2014-15. So there will be a Mass said for all of us in the near future. The manner that I chose for Mass cards is that I don't need to know when the Mass is. That's the way I like to do it. I don't need to know when the Mass is, which means the Mass comes a little sooner. If you want to know, here at St. Thomas More, if you want to know exactly when the Mass is going to be held, we have another process. You got to pick a day in the calendar that's available, and they're limited because a priest can only celebrate one intention a day, one specific intention a day. So, like, if I wanted to or have a Mass offered for you and nail down the day, I think we're booking masses into January or February. So I do it this way. Just pass it around for people to look at. The other mass intention I offered is for Louise's friend. The reason why Louise can't be here tonight is her friend that she's a caregiver to and is doing, you know, suffering with stroke effects and so on. She's been hospitalized for a couple of months now. She needed to be with his family tonight. And so I offered this for him. But just pass that around as a sample. So you can either take the card and mail it to the person or not. Just tell the person you've offered a mass for them. All right.
And there's a fee.
There's a stipend. It's called a stipend, and that is an offering to the priest. It's not mandatory, but it's a suggested, and here our suggested offering to the priest for offering a mass is $10. But if you can't afford that and you want to offer a mass, come and offer a mass. And some people will give more than $10. It's up to them.
So it might have intention, but the point is that priest can, even if I happen to celebrate 2 or 3 masses per day, yeah, it depends on pastor need. Yeah? For example, on Sunday, sometimes we celebrate away, or anyway, on Sunday, each Sunday we celebrate 2 or 3 masses anyway. Yeah? So I can take access items on
that's
the 1 mass intention. Oh, right? I cannot collect. So that if I say 3 months, I cannot take three stipends. Yeah, I can. If I accept it, 2 stipends supposed to be sent back to the diocese, all for charitable
donation.
You know, donation. Yeah, but I can accept only for one stipend. But I each month is its own intention. Okay.
Okay. Thanks, Father. All right. Now let's move on to religious medals and scapulars.
Okay, this is Brian.
Okay, so I'm talking about religious medals and scapulars. I just want to first kind of try to explain real quickly what a sacramental is, because these both fall under the category of sacramentals. So basically, a sacramental, we're going to learn about sacraments later on, but they sort of imitate what a sacrament is, which is a visible sign of God in your life. And that can convey graces to you. I'll start with the medals. Basically, medals have been around for ages, back when they were even really simple. And Christians have had them for a long, really long time. Usually they had special significance to them. You know, maybe originally they were crosses to remember the sacrifice of Christ. But as people became more artistic and able to do more things, we see fancier medals, often imprinted with images that are helpful for them to remember. So it could be an event, like a pilgrimage, or maybe an event that's happened in the church's history, or a particular saint. And these are really nice because you can, as you sort of develop a relationship with the saints and you're praying, you can keep that medal on you. And in that way, you're reminded throughout the day of this saint or this relationship or this special event in your life. Maybe you got a medal in your from your baptism. And so you wear that medal around your neck, usually, and it reminds you of your baptism. So I have my medals on me. Yeah, so I got 3 medals on me, and each one has a special significance to me. We have a bunch of other ones here. I think we'll do a show and tell at the end or something.
Yeah, people can come up and have a look at
them. Yeah, the scapular is almost the same thing, same kind of idea, in the sense that you have it on yourself, and it reminds you of a special significance. So often with the medals or the scapulars, there's a little story that goes with it. The scapular, basically, it's a rope that goes around your neck and over your shoulders and 2 tags. And basically, there is a monk way back when had a vision of Our Lady, of Mary, and Mary gave him a message, and she wanted him to wear this as a sign of his devotion or consecration to her. And so she also wanted him to sort of spread that devotion as well. So we still wear it to this day.
Josh now is going to talk to us about novenas.
All right, so the next topic is the novena or novenas, because there are many, many, many novenas. There's not just one novena, there are many novenas. And these have developed over the long history of our church. They have been known, the novenas have been kind of around since the second century, since the Roman Empire. So what is a novena? Novena simply means 9 days. So it's 9 days of prayer. Maybe not continuous prayer, like that could be a burden, like a lot of, but you should always be praying. So the beautiful thing about a novena is that you are committed to praying every day at over 9 days. So once a day for 9 days. And so the first novenas started as just a mass offering. So there would be mass offered for perhaps a bishop or a cardinal would die. That was kind of what we see in the first records, in the first recordings of novenas, is a 9-day prayer, the prayer of the mass for the pope or the cardinal who had passed away. But quickly, others started picking up this devotion, and it spread like wildfire. So then it became novenas for the deceased, all deceased persons. And then the novenas turned into a novena of preparation. So now, as the church is growing and we start recognizing the saints, there are novenas to the saints for their feast days. So if the feast day is on, say, the 1st of November, you will go 9 days back and begin your novena on the 9th, 9 days before, so you finish on that day. So it's a way of preparing our hearts to celebrate this feast. And a feast is really a special day set aside. It's instead of just, you know, our mundane lives, we do this, we're, you know, working, we're the church militant, we're working, we're building up the body of Christ. But every once in a while, we pause and we have this extraordinary day where we come to celebrate that. And so that's a way of preparing the heart for that. So that's one of the benefits of novena. That's why we encourage novenas. So there's other kinds of novenas too now, which are intercessory novenas. So that is where, like, you hear the intercessory prayers at Mass. So it could be an intercession for a friend, for, you know, there's intercessions, or there's a novena to St. Jude, for St. Jude is the patron saint of hopeless causes. So maybe that's what I like to pray my novena to, hopeless causes. So, like I said, they're a daily prayer, and often now what you will see in novena booklets is that there are 9 unique prayers for each day. So each day will have a kind of a special nuance or intention regarding, say, the feast or the kind of the object. But then there's also a common prayer, which is praised throughout to the end. So there are prayers, I guess, the first part I should have said was that the 9 days, the reason why there is 9 days, which kind of seems like a weird number, 7 for me would be the number that comes to mind as being that special number, but it's 9. So I wonder, why is it 9? It's because it was 9 days after Jesus, he had died and he said, wait for the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. He said, wait for the gift of the Father to his mother and to his disciples. So they prayed in the upper room, and it was 9 days later of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that is one reason for the 9 days. It is also just suggested because Jesus had died in the 9th hour of the day at 3 o'clock, which is the 9th hour, that is also a reason for the 9 days. So now there's novenas to the Holy Trinity, to the Holy Spirit, which is big, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, to the Blessed Mother, St. Joseph, and all saints. Like, but one of the ones that has touched my life and my family that my parents had brought to me to learn as I grew up was the novena to the Divine Mercy. So the novena of the Divine Mercy. So I think this is a beautiful, I think it's just a selfless prayer, a novena, because every day has a special intention for souls, all different kinds of souls. So I'm just going to, so you know how I said there's a special prayer each day, a special intention? I'm just going to share those with you. And we're actually going to learn about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which is what you use to pray. So like you could pray novena with a rosary, for 9 days. You can pray Novena, the Chapel of Divine Mercy, for 9 days. You could just go and attend daily Mass for 9 days, making that a Novena. But this is the one that I like, is the Chapel of Divine Mercy, which I think Tom is going to share with us. Yeah. So these are the nine prayers or the nine intentions for those days. So the first day is to bring, the intention is for all mankind, especially sinners. Very broad, but for all of us. Second day, the souls of priests and religious. The third day, all devout and faithful souls. The fourth, those who don't believe in Jesus and those who do not know him yet. The fifth day, the souls of separated brothers and sisters from the faith. Sixth, the meek and humble souls and the souls of children, specifically. Seventh day, souls who especially venerate and glorify Jesus' mercy. So some people, some religious orders, and just individuals, they have a special devotion to the mercy of God. And then the eighth day, the souls who are detained in purgatory, or those souls who are still in purgatory. I find that one very special and powerful. And the ninth day, the souls who have become lukewarm, those souls who were in the faith but are just kind of passing along, you know. So, it's a beautiful 9 days. It's awesome because it structures your prayer. If you have trouble finding a time to pray, you can start a novena, and it'll just help you to structure. It's a good way to start entering into a prayerful life.
Perfect. So. And that leads us right into the details of the novena of Divine Mercy with Tom and Kathy.
Well, thanks, Josh. You set us up, so that's great. Go to the slide. I imagine that you've all seen this image on the wall in the sanctuary. It's to the left of the altar. And, of course, it's a picture of Jesus, and it's a special picture called the Divine Mercy image. And have you ever wondered about it, why it's there, what it means? We'll start at the beginning. The message of Divine Mercy is associated with a Polish nun. Her name is Sister Maria Faustina Kowalska. She was born in 1905, and that's Sister Saint Faustina right there. And she died in 1938 at the age of 33, same age as Jesus was when he died. Right from early childhood, Saint Faustina desired to become a saint. And she wanted to work with Jesus to save souls, even to the extent of offering her life as a sacrifice for sinners. And at the age of 20, St. Faustina entered the Congregation of the Sisters of Our Lady of Mercy to become a nun. Now, outwardly, she lived a very mundane life, you know, performing duties like cooking and gardening and being a doorkeeper at the convent. Nothing spectacular by any means. But in her spiritual life, she had a very profound union with God. In fact, Jesus appeared to her and Jesus spoke with her many, many times. Now, why did Jesus appear to St. Faustina? Well, first of all, he didn't come with anything new. Jesus had already revealed everything he needed to say 2,000 years ago to the apostles and through the Bible, through sacred scripture. But throughout the last 2,000 years, Jesus has sometimes appeared to particular souls who are very closely united with him. And sometimes Jesus' mother, Mary, has appeared to individuals as well. Now, when Jesus has appeared to particular people, it's usually because he has an important reminder to deliver for a particular time in history. So sometimes it's a call for people to convert. Sometimes it's a warning. Sometimes it's just a message of comfort. Now, as Catholics, we don't have to believe these messages or follow the devotions from these particular instances when Jesus or Mary has appeared to people. But the Church does take on the task of determining whether or not these appearances and the associated messages are real and if they're true. And the Church lets us know if the appearances and messages are good for Catholics to follow, if we choose to do so. Now, the Divine Mercy message has been approved by the Church, and so many, many Catholics choose to incorporate Divine Mercy devotions into their spiritual lives. So, what happened? Well, Jesus appeared to St. Faustina at the convent in Poland, And Jesus asked St. Faustina to write down everything that he said to her. And she did, in this diary. Now, to be honest with you, I haven't read through the full thing myself, but every day I get an email from a group that sends messages from the diary, so I'm reading through the diary bit by bit online as an email comes to me every day. It's great. It is, yeah. It's a very helpful way to do it. Now, the essence of the messages, what was Jesus saying to St. Faustina? Well, he was talking about mercy, of course, divine mercy, and trust. Now, St. John Paul II said that mercy is love's second name. Mercy is the love of God that meets us in our sin and in our suffering, so in our humanity. And mercy is God coming to us, poor sinful people, with his love and compassion. Jesus wants to come to us in our suffering. So that's the first part of the message, mercy. And the second part is trust. Jesus has taken our sins to death. He's given us life with him eternally if we turn away from our sins. So if we trust Jesus, there is absolutely nothing to fear in this life. And if we trust Jesus, there are great graces that he wants to give us because he loves us so much. So again, the message of divine mercy is mercy and trust. Now, this image, Jesus told St. Faustina to have an image painted just as he looked when he appeared to her. And that's the image that's on the slide. So it wasn't just something somebody dreamed up. This is how Jesus looked to St. Faustina when he came to her. In the image, you see that Jesus' right hand is raised in a blessing, and he's taking a step toward us. So he's meeting us. He's coming to us. And there are two rays coming from his heart. It's one is red, and the other is pale or white. And the rays represent the blood and the water that gushed out of his side when he was on the cross and a centurion stuck his lance into Jesus' side. And when we start studying about the sacraments, you're going to learn that the blood and water that came out of Jesus' side when he was on the cross represent the sacraments of the Eucharist and baptism. So it's very, very significant.
Next week, in fact, we're going to learn that from Father Sylvain. He's coming.
And then you'll see at the bottom of the image, it says, Jesus, I trust in you. And Jesus wanted that to be written on the bottom of the image. He asked that to be put there. And Jesus has promised us many graces through this prayer and devotion. Now, you have a handout that we've sort of summarized the information about divine mercy, but on the very bottom you see there's an acronym called FINCH. See it right at the bottom of the front page? And these are several parts to the Divine Mercy devotion. We are going to focus on the chaplet. But as Josh said, first of all, F represents the Feast of Divine Mercy. And that was proclaimed by Pope St. John Paul II to be the first Sunday after Easter each year. So we have Easter Sunday, and the next Sunday is the Feast of Divine Mercy. And the I is for image, this image here. The N is for novena. And Josh explained about how that novena works. And like he said, we prepare for the Feast of Divine Mercy by starting the novena. And we start it on Good Friday. And we pray it all the way through to the Sunday after Easter, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. And then C is for chaplet. And Tom is going to show us how to pray it, teach us how to pray it. And then H is for the hour of Divine Mercy, which is 3 p.m. every day. It's the time when Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus promised great graces to those for even a moment at that 3 p.m. time think about his divine mercy, his death on the cross for our sake. And if we just say, Jesus, I trust in you at 3 o'clock, it's a very, very powerful prayer that links us to his love and divine mercy. Okay. I'll let Tom teach us how to pray the chaplet.
Now, the first question is, why would we pray this? Well, Jesus, when he was speaking with St. Faustina, He gave us some promises. And Jesus told her, "Say unceasingly the chaplet that I have taught you. Anyone who says it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. Priests will recommend it to sinners as the last hope. Even the most hardened sinner, if he recites the chaplet even once, will receive grace from my infinite mercy. I want the whole world to know my infinite mercy. I want to give unimaginable graces to those who trust in my mercy." So, because Jesus asked St. Faustina for her to pray it and for us to pray it, that's a good reason. And we know it's true. I mean, St. Faustina is a saint. She wouldn't have made this up. She wouldn't be a saint if she was lying to us. So we've got good reason to pray this. So everybody's got the handout there, and it's on the little prayer cards. And so you start with the number one, and you make the sign of the cross. And then on the second bead, it's an optional prayer, which is listed on the page. And a lot of people just start with number three. And so you start on the third bead with an Our Father. And then you move on to the next bead, and you say a Hail Mary. And then the Apostles' Creed. And then on the main beads, you say... Yeah, and we can say it together. And I guess the thing about this prayer as well is it works very well for a leader and a follower. Like if you can say it alone. If you're alone, you say it alone. But if you're in a group, often it's said as a responsorial. And even on the handout, and even on the handout, it's shown like there's a bulb where you'd respond. But we can say it all together. So we'll start with number four. So on the Our Father beads we pray, "Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world." And then on the next 10 beads, we say, "For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world." And then you go back to the number four bead, and it's, "Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world."
Great. Thank you, guys. Marianne, you on deck here? So I encourage you to explore that one. It's a particularly powerful one. If you've got somebody who's ill in your family, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing to pray for them in their hour of need. Daily. 5 minutes. Marianne's going to talk to us about
Votive Candles and Adoration. So when we're talking about adoration, we can adore Jesus who's in the tabernacle in the chapel. And you will often see, it'll be usually a red candle, which is the sanctuary light that will be burning, that will tell you that there's the Eucharistic presence. When Jesus is in the tabernacle, he is not fully exposed.
But when we have an hour of adoration, the priest would take the Eucharist, which is consecrated at Mass, and is reposed in the chapel, and then he would take the host, and he would put it in the monstrance. Now, when you go to the hour of adoration, you'll also notice that the priest has a special vestment. I'll just put this down for a second. So he actually doesn't even touch the base of the monstrance. He takes his hands, and he lifts it very carefully up so that we can all see, because inside the glass is where the host would be placed. Now, it's interesting when you have time and you're sitting before the monstrance, and I'm not sure what exactly that word means in Latin.
Demonstration.
Yeah. And so, you know, I often wonder, as I was sitting and looking at the monstrance, and when you come up really close, you'll see like the rays of the sun coming forth from the monstrance. So if Jesus is here, and we just saw that beautiful picture of divine mercy, of the rays coming forth from his heart, well, we can't see him physically here, but in our eyes of faith, Jesus is here. And the rays are coming forth from this monstrance. And I remember going to a conference once, and this priest said, he was talking about Moses. And Moses went up the mountain. And this was a very powerful image because I always remembered it. And he said, when Moses went up, he wasn't pure white when he went up there. He went up and he had his regular beard and everything. He went up and God appeared to him in the burning bush, just like God appears to us here in the monstrance. And the rays are coming forth, like the burning bush, the fire, the flames. And in that bush, God said, I am who I am. And Moses prostrate himself on the ground. Now, in the Old Testament, we also hear about all the choirs of angels before the throne of God. Before the throne of God. This is the throne of God here on earth. The angels are prostrate before the throne of God. And we hear about the angels singing. How many choirs of angels singing before the throne of God? So Moses, here's the image I always thought was really beautiful. When he came back down the mountain, his beard was pure white. He had been transformed into beauty. So the rays that are coming forth from this Eucharist, when we go to the tabernacle and when we sit before our Lord, he is transforming us just as he did to Moses. And Moses was transformed exteriorly, but also interiorly. So every time we go there and sit with our Lord, like Mary sat in the old, in so many parts of the scripture, we come and sit before our Lord. And not sometimes to talk to him, to let him, we have to listen with our spirit. And then he's going to talk to us. And I often say to people, you know, this is even better than going for yoga. Because you have to get very quiet. And that's one of our distractions these days. There's so much noise. And everyone wants us to do something that in order to center ourselves, come before our Lord, he's going to talk to our spirit. So this is full adoration. And we have an adoration here on Tuesday nights. And then on Fridays, we also have full adoration during the day. So anytime, if you want to come and sit before Jesus, you're welcome to, because it's like the rays of the sun transforming you. And you know when you're out suntanning, you come inside, you're not going to not have some suntan or burn or something. But anyway, I was going to show you. There's books. If you go to the Catholic bookstore, there are books that can take you through an hour of prayer. Some people, they just want to do their own thing. And sometimes you can just read, but some of these are usually from the Psalms. And because we want to adore God and thank him for who he is, here might be one of the canticles. And in the prayer books, too, there's a whole bunch of Psalms in the very front that we actually say for Mass. But this is one of the ones from this Holy Hour book. I don't do all of them. I just do the ones that seem to be the ones that speak to me. So here's Psalm 67. My God, show kindness and bless us, and make your face shine on us. Then the earth will acknowledge your ways, and all nations your power to save. Let the nations praise you, God. Let all the nations praise you. Let the nations rejoice and sing for joy. For you judge the world with justice. You judge the peoples with fairness. You guide the nations on earth. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the nations praise you. The earth has yielded its produce, God. Our God has blessed us. May God continue to bless us and be revered by the whole wide world. And that's all I'm going to share with you.
Amen. And it's just on the votive candles, so you'll notice here that they're right there as well. Wherever there is Jesus, there'll be some candles because that represents the light of Christ. And so we have, these are just three that I took from our Adoration Chapel here. And for a buck, you can, again, it's an offering. You can light a candle. And it's because we're tactile people, right? And we see and we feel the heat and we see the smoke rise up. It's like our prayers rising to heaven. Those kinds of things are not for God. They're for us to connect with God. God doesn't need the candles and whatnot. We need things to help us make that crossover divide. Mm-hmm. All right. That's perfect timing. Let us stop for our coffee break.